And let us turn again, as the Lord may enable us by his grace, to give consideration to words we'll find in the chapter through thread in Revelation chapter 19, and reading again at verse 7. Revelation chapter 19, and reading at verse 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honour to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he saith unto me, Right blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God. What we have before us here are things of importance. There may be many things that it's hard for us to understand at times in the book of Revelation. But there are other things that when we read of them that we can have an appreciation of what is being said before us, of what may be being revealed to us or prophesied. And these things are to be regarded by us, they are to be considered by us in a profitable way. And that's what we want to do today when we have here the marriage supper of the Lamb said before us. We are here at a communion season, and it is a time of rejoicing. There is to be a spiritual joy in our hearts. We are to be, as it says here, let us be glad and rejoice and give honour to him. And the saints of God, one with another, should be giving every encouragement to each other to rejoice and to be glad in the Lord and to give him the honour. And though we may be coming together, and though we may be able to have fellowship one with another around the things of God at this time, yet it is primarily the worship of God that we are about, and it is the Lord that is to be given the preeminence. It is the Lord that is to be given the glory. We are to praise him for those glorious displays that he is making of his grace and of his mercy, that we know, as it says there in Isaiah, thy God reigneth, that he is making his kingly power and authority known. There's much later on in this chapter that sets that before us, that he will overcome. His enemies may appear to be very strong and powerful. They may seem to have the upper hand, and yet he will come to destroy all of his enemies. And the reality is, even when we may describe the time that the church is found in as a dark day, or a day of small things, yet it is a day in which the Lord is still working in the earth, and he is still blessing his church, and his church is still found in a happy and a comfortable state, that the Lord is providing for his church in the ebbs and flows of history, from one generation to another. And we ought to be of those that are mindful of the blessings that the Lord is yet granting to the church. Yes, there are many things that cause us to grieve and mourn, but there are also many blessings that we ought to be thankful for, that we ought to be rejoicing over, that the Lord's righteousness is yet being shown forth in the gospel, that the Lord's strength is yet being shown forth in his general providence, and he also in the very specific providences of sinners being gathered into the kingdom, of men and women being converted to himself. The greatest miracle of all, the greatest wonder of all, is the conversion of a soul. And sinners are yet being saved. They're yet being plucked as brands from the burning. So let us give God the honour. Let us give God the glory. Let us give him the praise for his wonderful work of salvation, for all that he has done, for every kindness which we receive from his hand, for every benefit that we obtain from him. And we want then, with that in mind, to consider three things today. First of all, we want to consider the marriage supper of the Lamb. And then we want to consider the preparation for the marriage supper. And that's what we are about here at our communion season. At least it is part of it. And then thirdly, we want to consider that the attendance at this marriage supper is through the particular gift of God, and to consider that it is a gift that is given to each and every one of his people. So the first thing that we have here is the marriage supper of the Lamb. For the marriage of the Lamb is come. That is what we have before us here. That when this revelation is given, of what is to take place in heaven and what is to take place in the earth also at a future date. We are not going to speculate on when that might be, but we know that it has been revealed to us, that it has been prophesied to us. Then it is Christ as the Lamb of God that is at the very heart of it. It is his everlasting sacrifice upon the cross of Calvary that has established the salvation of his people and that has established the salvation of the church, and it has guaranteed that all of these events will come to pass in the Lord's time, in the fullness of time. Well, these things are particularly glorious in the eyes of the angels that never fell, those perfect beings, those holy beings. They have an understanding, their faculties are greater than our own. And when they look upon the Lamb and they look upon the provision that is made for the church, then it is something that they glory over. And we know that there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God when a sinner is converted, because they see the ingathering of each sinner to Christ. They see that he has but a quickening or the time passing towards this great occasion when all of the people of God will be gathered in, and when the church will be perfected at last. But what do we think about Christ herself? He should be precious to us. He is precious to his people, and he is precious to his people in the love that he bestows upon them. They love him because he first loved them. He loved them unto his own death, and he laid down his life in their behalf. And when they see his sufferings upon the cross, then it is that which draws them ever closer to himself. That they see, here is the Lamb of God that is the Redeemer of the world. Here is the Lamb of God that gave his life on my behalf. And that is a blessing for the people of God. And it is the reason why they are thankful. And it is the motivation for them to give thanks. And we are to think ourselves not only of the ingathering of one or two, but we are to think of the ingathering of all of the elect and all of the Lord's people, that day is coming when we will see all who are married to the Lord, as it were. We will see Christ married to the church, and it will be a perfect church. It will be a church when all have been gathered in. We can think of the election of grace from all eternity, and we can think that of being somewhat as a secret engagement. Exactly who is all elect is hidden from us. It's not going to be declared to us until this church comes together in heaven and eternity. But there are those we know in time who are converted, who are born again, and they are, as it were, married as individuals. One by one they are married to Christ in their conversion, that they are brought to know the Lord, that they are brought to know him as their beloved, as their husband. They are brought to love him, and they are those that experience his love toward them. But what we have here in the marriage supper of the Lamb is a very public solemnizing of the marriage of the whole body of the church, of the whole body of the church. It will take place in the last day. Will take place in heaven above. It's that which will be a standing witness throughout eternity of the Lord's love toward his own. Well, if we can think of the conversion of a single person as being a marriage, and when we go to weddings ourselves, we go to celebrate marriages ourselves, it's a very much a happy occasion for us. We enjoy going to a wedding. We make something out of a wedding. We want to be there to celebrate the coming together of the new husband and wife. And it is a time of rejoicing. And what of the coming together of a soul with Christ? Clearly it is a time of rejoicing. It's a time we are to be thankful for, to be counting even on our own day when we see men and women being brought to know the Lord. But what of that day when we shall see the whole number of the Lord's people brought together? And what an occasion that will be. It will be a true marriage supper indeed. If we feast here upon the earth as far as literal food and drink is concerned, over the marriage of one man and woman, what about the spiritual rejoicing and feasting that there will be in heaven when all of the people of God are brought together? We read there in Isaiah 62, "For the Lord delighteth in thee, and thy land shall be married." It will be a great number. It will be a great host. The church is made up of multitudes, like the sand upon the sea's shore, or like the stars in the night sky. It is beyond our numbering. It's beyond what we ourselves can count. And it will be a wonderful, delightful thing when we see all of the elect of God, each and every one of his own folk, gathered in to the church. And if we are those that have grace in our hearts, we shall see that ourselves, and we will contemplate it, and we will consider it the perfect state of the church of God. Well, it's that is what is said before us here. It's that raising of the church into the nearest and the happiest communion and fellowship that it could possibly have with Christ in his glory. And it's a public publication of all that the Lord has done for his people, but also the love that his people bear to him. There is a mutual setting forth of that remarkable love, that mutual love that there is between the Lord and his own folk. The love that they have one to another, the union in which they stand to each other. And it is an overflowing, delightful love and joy that they have. And it is spoken of here in such a way as to draw our attention, that we might contemplate these things, that we might consider these things. In part, it is certainly to be an encouragement to us. We're here in this world, and we see much wrong with the visible church. We're here in this world, and we see much wrong with ourselves. And we are those that see, as it were, that there is much broken. That there is much broken. We don't, even the state of grace is one in which we have an unbroken rest. If we do have rest, that it's a broken rest that we have. But what we have in that the marriage supper of the Lamb is a commencement of an eternal unbroken rest with the Lord. When all of the things that cause us so much trouble, it causes so much anxiety, cause so much pain here upon the earth, that these things will be banished forever. You can think there of Ruth, and she found rest in the house of her husband. And we can think of the church when it is brought to perfection, to completion, that it will find rest in the house of her husband, that it will find rest in the house of Christ. The marriage state in heaven, a perfect union with Christ, a perfect union with Christ in holiness and joy and glory. And it's something that we have a foretaste of here, but what we have here is imperfect, and it may be broken at times. But what we have in heaven, what is said before us as being the reality of the heavenly glory, is that which is perfect, the perfection of the body of Christ in heaven above. And we are to look forward to that. It's not yet to be. There are still, time is still to pass. There are still many to be gathered in. There's still some events to take place that we believe, such as 1,000 years of spiritual blessing that is to come upon the nations of the earth. But we can look and we can hope that the day will come when the church will be made perfect, and when there will be an uninterrupted and unbroken communion and fellowship and union with the Lord. And indeed the church in heaven is spoken of in these terms, that they without us should not be made perfect. That they without us should not be made perfect. That it is still to come. And even though we are upon the earth and we feel ourselves to be so weak and so feeble, we feel ourselves to be very much of a different class to those that have went before. One of the men spoke of that yesterday at the question meeting, thinking of Samuel Rutherford and others, and we seem to be of a different class altogether from them. They are certainly above us, they're certainly well before us, as far as the exercise of grace is concerned, as far as the exercise of faith is concerned, and yet it is said that they without us should not be made perfect, that the Lord will yet perfect the church here upon the earth when he brings it to heaven. And we will see the fullness of the love that the Lord has to the church at that time. And we will see the fullness of the love that there is in this marriage overall. The Lamb loves his people. He loves them enough to lay down his himself for them, to come into this world, to take to himself a true body and a reasonable soul, to be born of a woman, to be made under the law, and all to the end that he might suffer and die. But he was willing to suffer from the very cradle to the grave that he might provide for his people. And his people recognize that, that they wonder at it, all that he has done for them. They think of the wounds, they think of the blood, they think of his cry upon the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And they know that it speaks of their marriage union, it speaks of the love that he bears to them, that he took their nature for that end, he became bone of their bone and flesh, of their flesh, so that he might die for them, that he might lay down his life for them, because there was no other way of salvation possible. We're not limiting the sovereignty of God in saying that, but we are emphasizing what the Lord himself has declared, that there is no other way but the way that we have in the gospel of Christ coming and Christ giving his life as a ransom for many. Well, the marriage supper here is declared to us that it is that which is to come. But it's not only the marriage supper that we have set before us, but it is that those that are called to the marriage supper are those that are blessed. Those that are called to the marriage supper, those that might yet be here upon the earth still, and but are called to that marriage supper, that they are blessed, that they are blessed. When we read of this chapter, what is to take place, we see that the church is already perfected. We see that all of the saints have already been gathered in, all of the elect have already been made perfect in holiness. But all of those saints were called in time. They were all called in time. They were all brought to know the Lord here in this world through the influence of the gospel, through the drawings of his Spirit. And they are those that we believe are referred to here as being called. Blessed are they which are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. That those that are the saints of God here upon the earth, those that are among the elect of God, that they are those that will be that are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. That they have that invitation given to them. That they will be brought to this greatest display of the Lord's loving generosity in this marriage feast, a marriage supper. That they will sit down at the table, at this marriage supper, at this table in heaven above in the kingdom of God. And they will drink spiritual wine and they will eat spiritual food. That they will be given that provision. I will not drink henceforth of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. that there is a provision made for them and all of the Lord's people, each and every one of them, even those that are least in the kingdom of heaven, will enjoy this marriage supper. And we can think of Lazarus, who lay there at the door of the rich man, and he wasn't anything to look upon. He wasn't one to consider when he was here in this world. When we think of him there and what state he was, a beggar at a rich man's door. And we would have probably given him very little thought. Did we give any thought driving here to church today and passing someone sitting there in the roadside, one of the homeless here in Inverness, or one of those in Inverness that's under the spell of drink or drugs? We pass such beggars and others, and we don't give them most of the time a second thought. And here is Lazarus lying at the door of the rich man. And who is he to give a second thought to? Who is he to give a second thought to? What about the man that fell in amongst robbers? And there was those that passed him by and didn't give him a second thought. Well, even those that might not be given a second thought as far as the kingdom of God is concerned, and that they will have a place given to them in the marriage supper of the Lamb. Even those that are like Mephibosheth and lame in both their feet. And Mephibosheth himself didn't think much of himself. Who was he to take his place at the king's table? And yet all will take their place there that have the grace of God in their hearts. Those that have grace in their hearts here in time, those that are counted amongst the people of God here and ever, those that are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. They're called to the marriage supper of the Lamb, and they are those that are provided for even here in time. The preparation is being made for them. The word and the ordinances are given to them to prepare them for this marriage supper, so that they might be blessed not only in this world, but especially in that which is to come. The gospel ministry, gospel ordinances, the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, they're all preludes to the marriage supper above. They're all preparations for the marriage supper above. When we're called by the Spirit of God to faith, then we become partakers of all the benefits of salvation. Not just that the Lord has purchased salvation for his people, but he has purchased all the means to that end. All the benefits that they may receive and they may enjoy here in time. Well, they are blessed then, are they not, because of these things. They are Christ's bride, they are the Lamb's wife, and they are those that he provides for. They have in particular his righteousness given to them, and we'll come back to that at the end if we're spared. Well, they are those that partake of his benefits, and they are those that are called to receive much from his hand, and they are made meet for eternal glory. They are made meet for eternal happiness. The promises are given to them, and the promises are open to them. They're applied to them. They're sealed to them by the Spirit of God. The Lord has said that he will never leave them nor forsake them. The Lord has said that he will be with them, that no one will pluck them out of his hand. And it doesn't matter who may then attempt to do so. It doesn't matter what enemies we may face from without. It doesn't matter what dangers we may face from within. That all believers, the collective body of believers, will all be brought to heaven at last. They will be brought to the marriage feast of the Lamb at last. And that collective body will be made up of each and every believer, no matter how they might have been overlooked by others in this world, no matter how lowly they might have been in this world. They will eat, they will partake of this marriage supper. And they're not merely going to be spectators. They're not merely going to be guests at the marriage supper, but they're going to come together as the espoused party, as the marriage party, as the mystical body of Christ. That they are the reason why this marriage supper it has been brought to pass, that they are to be there we might say ourselves, at the top table. They're there to be there at the top table. They are there amongst the bridal party. That they are the bridal party. The saints of God in glory, the saints of God in heaven, that they will be blessed with all manner of provisions, that a great feast is prepared for them in heaven above. But it is that which is that they are prepared for even here upon the earth, as we have said. And that's the second thing that we want to consider, and that's the preparation for the marriage supper above. And his wife hath made herself ready. And his wife hath made herself ready. Well, she has dressed herself, and she has put on her jewels, and she has put on her wedding garment. But we have to remember the jewels, the wedding garment, these are things that have been provided for her by her husband, that he has given to her a robe of righteousness. He has given to her her jewels, or her particular exercises of grace, or particular fruits of the Spirit of God, that she shows herself to be one that is ready for the marriage, shows herself to be one that is espoused and married to Christ. He is one that is in union with him because of what she wears, that she wears the evidences of a saving change. She wears the evidences of one who is exercised in the things of God, one who is exercised in the grace of God. She is one who has a true exercise of grace. And the graces of the Spirit are comparable to the jewels that a bride may wear. And when we think of all the jewellery there might be in this world, and we think of how people may put on these different jewels, and yet they have nothing of the true glory of the jewels of the Spirit of God, the graces of the Spirit of God. Well, she has made herself ready. She's put on the robe of his righteousness. She's put on her jewels. And these are things that the Lord has given to her, that her husband has bestowed upon her. How are we to think of this ourselves? Well, we are to think of this ourselves as that she has made use of the means of grace that he has given to her. The ordinary means of grace, the extraordinary means of grace, and the Lord's people, even in our day, we think of it as being a day of small things. We think of it as being a dark day, but we have the means of grace. We have the gospel as a means of grace preserved amongst us. We can think of the gospel as a royal feast for all people. We can think of the gospel as not just for outward show. And there's different branches of the Lord's church, and we fear that what passes for the gospel is no more than oratory, or it's no more than men showing off. Well, it's just a form now in a lot of different churches. It's just a form of entertainment to come and see how you might be amused by what the preacher might say, what the preacher might do. What we have in the gospel is it's maintained amongst ourselves, that it is that which has actual substance, that there is a depth to it, there is a reality to it. And the gospel, at the very heart of the gospel is that this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. But he came not to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. That's the very heart of the gospel, that he was willing to be called the friend of publicans and sinners in order for publicans and sinners to be saved. And that means something. That means something for this world in which we dwell. That means something for ourselves who are under the gospel in a regular basis. That there is a provision made for the needs of our souls. There's a provision made even for the one that may count themselves to the very chief of sinners. There's a provision made for each and every one. But the Lord is setting before us the power of salvation. He's setting before us his ability to save to the very uttermost each and every one that would come to him by faith. The disciple says, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and to whom can any one of us go if we're not going to Christ, if we're not coming to Christ, as he is freely offered to us in the gospel? To come as penitent sinners, to come as beggars to the door of free and sovereign grace, to come and to take of the provision of the gospel table. The gospel table. Sinners are welcome to come to the gospel table. Sinners are invited to come. There's a plenteous feast at the gospel table. You can think there of the returning prodigal, fed with the fatted calf. The father's love was full and fat. Do we not see in the gospel that the Lord's love is full and fat? Do we not see the fullness of the provision in sending his son into the world to lay down his life, to give his life for sinners such as we are? What about David himself? He knew the covenant mercies of God, and his soul was satisfied with marrow and with fatness. It was made spiritually fat because of the provision that the Lord bestowed upon him. The gospel table is a feast. And what we have when the gospel table is spread out before us, it is the richest foods for the soul. The richest foods for the soul. Foods that will really feed us, that will really satisfy our hunger. And when we come to remember the Saviour's death, we're found at a communion season, and we think of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper itself. It's hedged in. With what? It's hedged in with the gospel table, with the preaching of the everlasting gospel, with the setting forth of Christ, the exercise of a Thursday, a Friday, a Saturday. What's it to do? Is to point to Christ. The exercise of the action sermon itself, to point to Christ. The exercise of a Monday, to give thanks to Christ, to bring Christ there before us again. The gospel table, the provision that there is in him. Here is the Lord, and he is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. There's none to be compared to him. We think of the storehouses of Joseph in Egypt, and then we can think of the gospel and the gospel table, the storehouses of the New Testament, Joseph Christ himself. Those doors are thrown open, and there are unsearchable riches, there are treasures in abundance spread out before us upon the gospel table, things old and new. Christ does all things well. Christ has planned and provided and prepared for sinners in the gospel table, and the Lord blesses the provision of the gospel to sinners. He serves them there, as it were, through the working of his Spirit. And the gospel table is before us all, and we're all welcome to come to that gospel table. And the sum and the substance of it is that we might get good for our souls. The benefits of coming and taking of these wares, the benefits of the gospel, it is that we might be saved, that we might be justified, that we might be adopted, that we might be brought into the household of faith, that we might be given the liberties of the children of God, that we might be given the benefits of salvation in their entirety, the privileges that belong to God's dear folk, that we might have all of these things, whatever they might be, to have union with Christ as Christ becoming our all and in all. And all that he has in himself being given to his people. Being given to his people that they may have it all. They may have it all. He is the resurrection and the life. And for them this spiritual life shall never end now. For them this spiritual life is that which is an eternal life, and that it is a full salvation of body and soul, and they shall be forever with the Lord. And that is far better. It is far better than to be here in this world amongst the things of time and sense. So there is the gospel table as a means of grace, and then there's the Lord's Supper as a means of grace. And the Lord's table is how we describe it. We describe the Lord's Supper. We describe it as the Lord's table, and it is a feast that is provided for his people, for those that have grace in their hearts, those that have made good use of the gospel table, that they have taken hold of Christ, and now they may come to the Lord's table, to the Lord's Supper. It's a feast of love for them. And when we think of how the Lord's Supper is set out for the people of God, that the spiritual benefits they may receive, the spiritual blessings that may be theirs, it's as if a wine of the best vintage has been laid up for them. It's better than any of the wine, however, of this world. The wine, when it's referred to as trying to explain the blessings that the people of God have, that is only reflective of greater blessings than could possibly be imagined, or anything could possibly be compared to. The Lord's people are nourished, the Lord's people are strengthened, the Lord's people are fed at the Lord's table, at the Lord's table. The choicest, the richest spiritual blessings. We think of the bread, and we think of the Saviour's broken body. We think of the wine, we think of the Saviour's shed blood. How wonderful it is that these outward elements are set before us, and by the use of these outward elements we may be lifted in a spiritual exercise to think of what Christ has done, and in that spiritual exercise we may be brought to draw or to feed upon the provision that there is in Christ, that we might be nourished, that we might be strengthened, that we might be helped. We're coming and we're poor and feeble creatures. We feel ourselves to be so weak. But here is meat and drink indeed. Here is that which is food for the soul. And here is that which is like marrow and like fatness, that it is that which will do us good. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for thy love is better than wine. There's a real provision here. The Saviour has said, for my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. There is a provision. In Psalm 36, they shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house, and thou shalt make them drink of the river of thy pleasures. That we have there an opening up of the provision that is made. The Lord's Supper is a blessed occasion for the Lord's people. It's an occasion in which they are blessed. It's an occasion in which they are enabled to rejoice of all that the Lord has done for them. They might not be able to say much about themselves. They can't commend themselves at the best of times. And very often when they're going to the Lord's table, they're seeing themselves at their worst. Their coldness, their indifference, their hardness of heart, the spirit of unbelief rising up and rebellion within them. But they are able to see Christ, and they are able to see all that the Saviour has done for them, all that the Saviour is providing for them, that he has instituted this sacrament of the Lord's Supper on the very night in which he was betrayed. And there he is, his sufferings are before him, his betrayal is there clearly going to take place in just a matter of moments. Just a matter of moments. But rather than him being preoccupied or taken up with these things, the Saviour is, the thoughts of the Saviour are where, the affection of the Saviour is where. It is upon his disciples, and it is upon their weakness, and it is upon their needs, and the provision that they will require in time to come. And he institutes the sacrament of the Lord's Supper for them, for out of his love toward them, that he knows what we are. He knows what we are in ourselves. And the Lord has made provision for what we are in ourselves by bringing us to himself and to the fullness that there is in him. And the gospel table and the sacrament of the Lord's Supper are two means that he uses. And they both point to the marriage supper. They're both preparations for the marriage supper that we have set before us here. This true love feast. His banner over me was love. Well, we can say that in time, can we not? We can say that his banner over his people is love. The communion of love that flows to them from the Father, from the Son, and from the Holy Ghost. the provision that is made for them overflowing toward them. They are the children of his love. He loves them. He has adopted them into his household. They are those that have a place in the Father's affection. The Father, he has a pity toward them, and he thinks of them. He provides for them. He rejoices in them. And it begins here, and we see it being brought to perfection and glory. And each and every one of them, that they have so much given to them. They have the water of life freely given to them. They have the tree of life set before them. And the world to come, these things are there for us to have. The leaves of the tree of life given for the healing of the nations. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. There's a real provision made for the people of God. There's a true banquet, a true feast provided for them. And it's been kept for them from the foundation of the world. The eternal love of God. It is a mature love. It is a mature love. And it is a love that will be theirs to experience throughout eternity. The marriage supper of the Lamb, a true sense of peace with God, a true sense of security, a true sense of communion, a true realization of what the glorious state means. Never to leave it. We fear sometimes in this world that we feel the Lord, we experience the Lord's blessing. We appreciate the Lord has been gracious to us. He's been good to us. And yet at the back of our mind there's that niggling thought that we know what we're like ourselves, and how long will it be before we lose this blessing? How long will it be before we give way to some temptation? How long will it be before we spoil it all? But not in the marriage supper of the Lamb, not in heaven above. There'll be old joys, well-refined joys. There'll be no coarse material. There'll be nothing to catch in the throat. There'll be nothing to take away from the pleasantness of it. Nothing to take away from the full enjoyment of it. It's a wonderful provision that is made. And what the Lord is doing for us here in the gospel table and in the table of the Lord's Supper, it is preparing his people for the marriage supper. It's preparing them for the table above, the richness of that table, the excellency of that table. And though we may have many faults and we may have many failings here, then we ought to take the instruction, be of good cheer. Thy sins are forgiven thee. Thy sins are forgiven thee. And that the Messiah's kingdom is a blessed kingdom, that Christ's kingdom is a spiritual kingdom, and that it is a kingdom of spiritual liberty. It's of one of grace, and it's of one of glory. And when we're thinking then of this marriage supper of the Lamb, and we're thinking of the provision that is made, and we're thinking that though we are undeserving of it, yet the Lord provides it for us, we ought also in the third place to be emphasizing the particular gift of God that the Lord's people receive so that they are those that have the benefit of these things in this world and in that which is to come. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. The righteousness of saints is the righteousness of Christ. And it is a true gift of God. It's what justifies the believer. It's what makes them to differ here in time. And it's what makes them to differ in eternity. What the Lord has done for them, that Christ has become their surety. He is their surety here. He is the one that has given himself on their behalf so that they might be blessed in heaven above. And when he rose again from the dead, and then he sealed the reality of what he had done, the reality of his death upon the cross. And that he, when he rose again, he sealed the reality that all that he did, all that he said, all that he did, that it was true, and that his people will be saved. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? And we may then be comforted. We may then all of us be comforted if we have the grace of God in our hearts, that the provision is very great that is made for the people of God. And though we might not think much of ourselves, yet Christ's righteousness is that which we must think much of, all that he has done for us and all that he has given to us. His righteousness is compared to fine linen, clean and white, a spotless purity, in other words. And it is that which, when his people are arrayed with or are clothed in it, that it shows them to be unblameable, irreprovable, that as they appear before the justice of God, there's no spot, there's no blemish, there's no fault in them before the throne. They have their own faults and failings, as we have said. They feel their own weakness. They consider themselves to be very unfirm. They're very unsteady in their feet. What will tomorrow bring? They know not what tomorrow may bring. They fear what tomorrow may bring. But nonetheless, what the Lord has done for them is that which they are dependent upon. His righteousness being bestowed upon them, the best robe being given to them, the wedding garment being gifted to them. And yet, men and women still despise this gift and this provision. The Jews despised it in the Saviour's day, in the days of the apostles. Yes, there were many converted in the day of Pentecost, but very few, we fear, in comparison to the multitudes that there were. In Israel at that time, there were so many of the Jews turned their back upon the truth. And even when the truth went out to the gospel nations, there was so little response comparatively to begin with for the first 100 years or more. Many turned their back upon the truth. Many in our day continue to turn their back upon the truth. They refuse to come to the, to make use of the gospel table. They refuse to make use of the gospel table. They therefore cannot come and make use of the Lord's, the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, the Lord's table. And they will have no place in the marriage supper above. That they are turning their back upon Christ, and they are turning their back upon these three great wonderful tables that we have set before us. That they are turning their backs upon the provision of God, and they are destroying themselves. They're destroying themselves in the face of the provision of the gospel. They are destroying themselves in the face of the wonderful benefits that are to be had in Christ. And that's very solemn. It's very solemn. The gospel is given to us. The free grace of God is set before us. The gift of righteousness, the free gift, the gift by grace, the abundance of grace. And yet men and women yet turn away from these things in our day. It's to be received by faith, but they will not believe. They will not have Christ to reign over them. But the believer has trusted to Christ. The believer has come and but touched the hem of his garment so that they might be healed. And they have received the very gift of God. They have received the gift of God. A garment of his grace and a garment of his mercy. And they put on that garment. It's been imputed to them. And they are clothed in that garment. They are clothed in a robe of Christ's righteousness. It is imputed to them. And they are those then that have a right to all of the blessings that accompany salvation. It's a white robe that speaks of their forgiveness. It's a white robe that speaks of their adoption. It's a white robe that speaks of their purity before the Lord, of their holiness before the Lord. And it is a white robe that has been washed in the blood of the Lamb. This Lamb of God is the Lamb that has been slain from before the foundation of the world. The Lamb that is slain in the purpose of God to make provision for the elect, to make provision for the saints of God. And he is to be given all praise. It is the Lord alone that we are to praise and to give thanks to for all that he has done. If we have this robe, if it is our belief that we are those that are leaning upon Christ and trusting to him, then we are saying that we have received this robe of Christ's righteousness, and we may go to the Lord's table here in time. And if we're saying that we have this robe, then we may also look forward to the marriage supper of the Lamb above. And that ought to be a comfort and a consolation to us when we may fear that in this world we will have very deep waters to pass through. There are many troubles that come upon the Lord's people, but the Lord does deliver them out of them all. And it is through the provision that they have in Christ, because they are of this people who have been called by his grace and are called to the marriage supper. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honour to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife hath made herself ready, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he saith unto me, Right, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God. And may the Lord bless his word to us, and let us pray. O Lord, make us thankful and grant to be with us for good at this time, that thou would grant to us all necessary grace when we are about this high ordinance and about these holy things, that we may have a true reverence toward thyself, and that we may be of those that are depending upon thee, and that we pray that we may be coming up from this wilderness, leaning upon the beloved, that Christ would be most precious to us. Take care of each one of us, watch over us for good, bless us here, and bless our families that are represented, and bless us as a branch of thy church. Have mercy upon us in thy cause. Take care of us each one, and grant to forgive our many sins, for Jesus' sake. Amen.